The grace of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are yours by virtue of His name on you in that word-powered water of baptism. We rejoice in Jesus. We're continuing on with our Gospel of John, the Gospel according to St. John, in a translation, a draft translation for the Wartburg Project, Wisconsin Synod Pastors, working on a translation that we hope to make public in coming months. It's a trial of 2 years to see how we do with this. Last week we had John 1, 1 to 18. I'll pick it up with John 1, 19 and read through the end of our text, verse 34. Again, it's a draft translation. John prepares the way. This is John's testimony when the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny. He confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "Who are you then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" "No," he answered. Then they asked him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' just as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, so they questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John answered, "but among you stands someone you do not know. He is the one coming after me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to untie." These things happened in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'The one coming after me outranks me because he existed before me.' Even I did not know who he was. But the reason I came baptizing with water was that he would be revealed to Israel." John also testified, "I saw the Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and remain on him. I myself did not recognize him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'When you see the Spirit descend on someone and remain, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." The word of the Lord, we bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, our shining Epiphany Lord, dear baptized Christians, also shining by virtue of your baptism, it has always been difficult to be a believer in the one true God. In a pastor's meeting this past week talking about the challenges we face in this modern age, it's really no different if you look back at the time of God's people over all those years. To say there's one God and not multiple gods, that was not popular. To say there is one God actually was very offensive to government officials and church officials alike. Down through the ages, there have been government officials that simply did not want to acknowledge the almighty power of the Creator because they want people under their own power. That's nothing new with our age. Likewise, church officials, the religions of the world, doubting or rejecting the infinite love of God, they come up with their own idea of what people should do to pacify gods that they make up and ultimately pacify their religious leaders, because the religious leaders want people's affection and trust and the honor that's really only due to God. But how do you believe in the one true God when the one true God took this tiny nation of very unimportant people? It wasn't the largest nation. It didn't have the smart people or the rich people. Planted them on that little strip of land between the Mediterranean Sea and the Arabian Desert and said, you will be my people. And they said, you are our God. And they promised that they would be faithful. And they failed. The Israelites failed in their kings. They failed in their priests, in their prophets. They all failed to honor the one true God, and they left people in darkness. It's very much like the darkness we see around us today. We heard last week when we heard that the Word became flesh and shined like the light out into the whole world, that the darkness cannot grasp or take down and overcome that light. It still shines. And in fact, through Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before Christ, we see the events unfolding in Jesus' baptism today in this darkness. Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Notice how he's talking about it in the past tense, even though it's 700 years off. When God makes a promise, it's as good as done. And so the prophets use what's called a prophetic perfect as if it already happened, even though they know, God knows, everybody knows, the Messiah is yet to come. He goes on, Isaiah 9, remember these verses, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You know, the Jews must have loved to hear that about their God as God's chosen people. Yes, that's the Messiah we want to hear about. But the same prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, describing the suffering servant of the Lord. What do you do with this? If you think the Messiah is going to be a conquering hero, then you hear the same prophet saying, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. What do you do with that? Is this Messiah going to be a conquering hero or a suffering servant? The rabbis over the years determined there must be two messiahs. They could not picture how those both could be the same person. The centuries passed. Isaiah is gone. Other prophets come, like the last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi. And then there's a 400-year period of silence. No prophets, except the ones that were written down in the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures. And suddenly, out there in the desert, they're all hearing about this strange character who wears camel's hair and eats locusts and wild honey. And he's calling the people of God to repentance, prepare, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The Messiah is coming. He's the forerunner. Can you see why everybody at the time wanted to go out and find out who is this out there in the desert? They need to know, is he the Christ? This is John's testimony when the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask, who are you? He confessed. He did not deny. He's very open. He's very upfront about this. He confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked, well, Who are you then? Are you Elijah? Great prophet of old. He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? No, he answered, not the prophet. Then they asked him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? The prophets had said, the Christ is coming. They want to know, is he the Christ? And John knows something that people don't realize about themselves. There's a whole world of people out there that will go on and on all their lives trying to figure out, who am I? You ever know people like that? And you come to your middle age and maybe you feel that way. So, who am I? What am I here for? We just don't know. If the same people would just step back and look at the question that John was answering, they'd be more than halfway there. John knew who he was not. Who are you? God is God, and I am not. If you know that, as simple as those words sound, you're far better off than world leaders like Muhammad or Joseph Smith or Mary Baker Eddy, who all came along and claimed that they were God's last word on his revelation with their own Book of Mormon or Quran or Christian Science Monitor stuff. That's all other people standing up and saying what John said, no, I am not the Christ. If you know who you're not, you're much closer to John. Simple words, seven words, God is God and I am not. And we all sit here and say, yes, I get it. And I say, really, do you get it? Do you find yourself complaining about the cold and the big bills that are waiting for you? Or do you thank the Lord that there are pipes coming into your house that probably carry natural gas or some other heat source, and you did not have to split the wood that's going to have to keep you warm all summer? Go to Fort Snelling sometime and read the annals of the soldiers who were at that fort in the late 1800s, how they spent the whole summer splitting the wood, getting ready to have heat during the winter, and then no insulation in the buildings anyway, and clothes that, you know, not these great layers of high-tech clothing or smart wool, as it's called. They could not stay warm in the winter after all that work they did. And we complain when we didn't have to split that wood, and the gas flows silently into our houses, into furnaces that are high-tech furnaces that you and I could not fix, most of us anyway. All these wonderful blessings and the money to pay the bills. Even though there are many in our society who end up with, you know, without that money, we have that tremendous blessing. Do you thank God that you have the money to pay the bills and the furnace and all those? Do you know that God is God and I am not? And when you say that, is it just with words, as in words are cheap? Let's go back over a little recent history in our congregation. Remember back a few months when we prayed about the fact that in October we had a shortfall in our budget? Still a little shortfall, but I had to go back and ask the Lord to forgive me for that. Because as I checked in my computer records, which do not lie to me, I did not write my check for October either. And you say, well, Pastor, you're the pastor. Yes. And God is God, and I am not. And one of the first things about recognizing God as God is to remember he keeps all his promises to us. I want to keep all my promises to him. There are times when I don't, even when I try. My dear Christian friends, do you realize that there are Christians who do not have a church of their own who still set aside offerings for God? That they promise to give to God, and they give that when they finally see the way clearly for where God wants them to give that? I've seen that over the years many times in this congregation too. We had tables for our Sunday school early on before we even had a building, and they were donated by someone who never actually joined the church. The keyboard that we used to haul to Snail Lake School, 3 miles up the road here, for 3 years we were in there, and it was donated by non-members in the case as well. Just get what you need, Pastor, we'll pay for it. It's amazing. The first computer I had, mother and daughter advanced their offerings from a whole year. They never actually joined the mission. My wife had a daycare mom, very devout Christian woman, who gave her too big a check one time, and Cindy said, well, wait, this is too big. And she says, well, I got a raise. I figured you should get one too. Isn't that unheard of? God is God, and I am not. That same woman came to our office before we had secretarial help. We are still sending out God's love and peace to homes that she entered into our database all those years ago. We knew her for several years before we found out she was a PhD. Two of my kids, as college students, got to work in her lab. Joel tried to explain a few of the experiments. I understood three or four words, and that was it. But you never knew it from her. This quiet, confident faith that God is God, and I am not. And that's what John knew. So no. I am not the Christ, he said. And they needed to know, who are you then, so that we can tell. So he said, I'm a voice crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. That's what Isaiah said 700 years ago. They'd been sent by the Pharisees, so they said, well, then why do you baptize if you are not the Christ and you're not Elijah and you're not the prophet? Which later on was the claim of Muhammad that he's the prophet, or Joseph Smith, no, he's the prophet, or Mary Baker Eddy, no, I'll tell you what God really said. That was operator error. John answered, I baptize with water. But among you stands someone you do not know. He's the one coming after me, whose sandal strap, I'm not even worthy to do the servant's work, the slave. I'm not even worthy to be God's slave. When was the last time you thought about that when you were busy at church? Or maybe told someone you didn't have time to help the Lord at church. Sometimes that happens. We do have family we need to take care of sometimes. It'll happen, but sometimes we need to maybe recognize I don't deserve to be the Lord's servant either. I remember that there was one particular time in my ministry, I won't tell you all the details, but I just remember walking down the side aisle during the week and thinking, I have this ministry by mercy and not by merit. I really don't deserve to loosen the sandal of my Savior. And John knew that. But he was willing. He was willing because God gave him that willingness. And so he's baptizing beyond Jordan. And he's saying, as he sees Jesus coming toward him, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold. He sees him, and this is the one I meant when I said, we heard that last week, the one coming after me outranks me because he existed before me. I did not know, even I did not know who he was, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he would be revealed to Israel. God wanted everyone else to know. There's this word in the Bible called a mystery, and you see that in Paul's writings. That means you couldn't figure it out. None of us could, but God wants you to know. It's a mystery to be revealed, and that's the way it was for the Messiah at this time. John also testified, I saw the Spirit descending like a dove. I wish I knew an English word, maybe you can share one with me, that means to descend and come down with power and strength. It's a word, katabaino. I think it probably can just be used like stepping down. But the picture in the context here is, I don't want to say dive bomber, but if you can picture this dove coming down, the Holy Spirit, with all the purpose, and he's got that target right there on the Messiah, and he's coming down hard, fast, and firm. That's exactly who this is. There's none of this fluttering around, see? How do you put that into one English word? He descended and stayed. And John was told, when you see the Spirit descend on someone and remain, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. When John said this, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, all the Jewish people remembered. 1,500 years of Yom Kippur. You've heard of Yom Kippur? It means Day of Atonement. I was explaining this to a class of Chinese students year ago last fall, and I'm explaining Hebrew and Greek through an interpreter. I only speak English. Ting Wong speaks the Chinese, and I'm feeling kind of sorry for these kids because they're just getting loaded with information, and they're getting blittery-eyed, all right? And I don't want to scold them or anything. So I would walk out. May I just use you as a Chinese young woman? There was this young Chinese woman working there, and she had been writing away. She took really good notes, but now this wasn't happening with you. So, but your eyes were starting to droop a little bit, you know. And I knew that this was a girl that everybody loved. She was very popular, beautiful young Chinese woman. Everybody in the class just loved her, okay? So she's dozing off over there, and I go over and I get her up, and I'm explaining this is the Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur. They would take two goats. One goat would be sacrificed, and the other goat would be the scapegoat. You are the scapegoat. All this through a translator. When they find out she's the scapegoat, this is pretty funny, okay? So you can go ahead and laugh. And stay standing up, because I'm not done with you yet. The priest would come up to the scapegoat, and he would ceremonially put the sins of all the people on her head. Everyone. All the sins of the people for the whole year on the scapegoat's head. And then I took her by the hand, and I led her out of the class, out on the balcony, and they watch all their sins walk away and disappear. That was the children's lesson over all those years that God gave for the scapegoat who would take away the sins of the world. When you hear the pastor say, the blood of Christ given and shed for you for the remission of sins. Remission is a Latin word that means sending away, taking away. The word for forgiveness here, the one who takes away the sins of the world, is aphi. I mean, it means to take them away, to send them away. It'd be like we'd have to take, it's Rachel, right? And take her outside and send her way out in the wilderness and never see her again. If she was the real scapegoat. Because that's how God would show the people that the Lamb of God was coming. He used both lambs and goats interchangeably in the sacrifices. All those sacrifices of ancient times couldn't forgive a single sin, but they all pointed ahead to the high priest who would take the sins of all. Even Aaron, the brother of Moses, the first high priest, had to sacrifice a bull for himself on the great day of atonement. Not because that would forgive his sins, but it reminded God of the coming sacrifice that would forgive the sins of all. Then he'd take the two goats, sacrifice one, and use the other one for a scapegoat, sending it off into the desert after laying both hands and all the sins on the head of that goat. Off into the wilderness he would go, never to be seen again. Send the goat away into the desert under the care of a man appointed for that task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. If you know Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, this is in the middle book, Leviticus, and in the middle of the middle book is chapter 16. This is Hebrew style, like the middle peak of a mountain, to put the most important thing right in the middle there on the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So when Jesus finally came and John said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the people could rejoice in that and say, this is the Christ. This is the Lamb of God. He's shining in his baptism. It's good, my dear Christian friends, for you to know you are not God. But you also need to know you are God's child. When God the Father says from heaven, this is my Son whom I love, and you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he says to you, this is my Son, this is my daughter, all the rights of sons whom I love. And he sees you, but he sees you through Jesus Christ. So all that kindness and love that we heard about from Isaiah 42, the bruised reed he will not break and the smoldering wick he will not snuff out. When you feel like your faith is weak and faltering and you have a conscience that's troubling you and you go back to God and you say, Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. He's my covering. I wish I had a picture of the old Chinese characters for righteousness. These go back to the time of Noah. And the word for righteousness are the characters that picture the lamb over me. The lamb over me. The Lord my righteousness. Remember your baptism day by day. And as you shine in the righteousness of Jesus Christ for all the world to see around you, it's Christ shining through you. Shine, Savior. Shine. Amen. Please rise.